Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, reading from verses 10 and 11. If Christ be in you, that word is if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of right wiseness, right thinking. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful to know that you've made a way. Because we know that we are born in sin, shaped in iniquity, came forth to this world speaking lies. And we know that as we look at the lives of every single messenger you sent, from the times of Abraham through Moses, Elijah, even down to this day and hour, and even to ourselves, we recognize, O God, that although you have quickened us by your Spirit, yet we struggle with our flesh because we have things according to the birth path in our flesh that struggle against the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's our tongue or anger. Sometimes it's just our moods, our emotions, our affections. And so, Father, we ask that you'd help us humbly and simply to die to self and to yield to your Holy Spirit so that your Holy Spirit might have the preeminence in our life. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, which this is number 157 in our series. He said, listen closely now again as we go on. Going back to the original Eden, then when we are born of him, we are filled with him. When we are born of him, we are filled with him. See, your life, his life is in you. Then all of our actions should declare him. So what happens when all of our actions don't declare him? Somehow we've gotten ourselves in the way of that reflection, of that expression. I do it. You do it. We all do it. Even Elijah did it. The Bible, as Brother Branham brought out, and we'll bring it out toward the end of this service, Brother Branham said, even Elijah, the Bible said he was had like affection like us. He had a temper, Brother Branham said. Sometimes he didn't control it. Sometimes, look at Elisha. His temper destroyed 40 children. 40 children. Now, that didn't make him an unrighteous man. It just showed that he's still a sinner like you and I. We're sinners saved by one thing. That's the grace of Almighty God. His life is in you. Then all of our actions should declare him. It's like taking life out of one tree and putting it into another tree. Taking life out of a pear tree and put it into an apple tree. It bears pears. It's got to, because the sap, the life in it, the germ is pear tree. All right, then all of our actions should declare him. We have his name, is that right? We should bear his name. Notice Brother Branham always goes back to nature. Always goes back to Genesis 1:11. Every seed after its kind. If God is living in you, then the actions you do should be of God. It should be declaring him. Now notice here that Brother Branham is saying if we are truly born of His Spirit, born again, then there is a life that must be growing up within us. And the life is His life, God's life. It is not just you changing your habits. And that's the problem, I think, across all of Christianity, is people think, hey, I'm born again, I'm changing my habits. Well, habits die hard. It's not a matter of changing your habits. It's a matter of dying, period, and letting Christ live your life for you. And it has to be done daily. It has to be done daily. It is actually His life growing up inside of you, just like when a woman becomes impregnated with the life of the male, her husband. There is another life besides her own that is inside of her body. It is that other life that begins growing within her cell upon cell upon cell upon cell. Two individuals inhabiting the same body. And so when we are born again, he says the very life of Christ is now within us. And that life should have the preeminence in our own being. And if that life has then the preeminence, then he says, then all of our actions will declare Him. Well, what if all of our actions don't declare Him? Something's getting in the way. Why? Because we have His name. Therefore, we should be bearing His name. And remember, we studied last week that the name has a nature of its own. Every name speaks of the nature of the name. Ricky means a rat, and Elvis means cat, as Brother Branham taught us. There is a nature associated with every name. And the name of Jesus Christ is no different. It speaks of the nature of the life that is in that name. The very life of God, which was manifested through His Son, now manifesting itself through you when you are yielded to that name, yielded to that life. Then the very nature of that life will express itself in you and through you. Now, let's read the next paragraph, 17. He says, and remember, we are now as His bride, pregnated with His Spirit. Oh my. The church bearing children. Well, if you are bearing children, that child is within you, right? Who is that child? That's you. The one that was ordained before the foundations of the world. Filled with God life. Pregnated with His Spirit, His name, bearing His name, bearing His life, bringing forth the signs of His life, evidence with the preeminences, evidences of His resurrection, showing that He is not dead, but He is alive forevermore. This is eternal life, and vindicates to the world that we are alive in Him. Vindicates to the world. Who? A prophet? No, you. Vindicates to the world that you're alive, that Christ is risen, that He's alive and He's living in you, or you, or you. You understand? God vindicating you as a son of God, as a child of God. I don't think we've been 100% honest in the way that we break down the message and break down the words. We always point to vindication. We say, yeah, God vindicated a prophet. And we stick the word vindication, which simply means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it simply means proven or proof. Well, God can prove you as well as He can prove a vindicated prophet. That doesn't make you prophet. And I hope we can get past these prejudices that we have in this message for certain words. Because when we hear the word vindication, we always think immediately of a prophet. God does vindicate His prophet, but He also vindicates His children. And you've got to understand, God will back up. If the Spirit of Christ be in you, He said, His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. How does bearing witness? By the things that you do. Things that can't be done by man, but God does them through you. Now notice, we read Brother Bram saying, we are now as His bride, pregnated with His Spirit. Oh my. The church bearing children, see, pregnated by His Spirit with His name, bearing His name, bearing His life, bringing forth the signs of His life. Notice, bearing His name and His life. We are bringing forth the signs of His life. and his name, not our life, not our name. When the woman marries a man, she doesn't keep her name. She takes his name. See? And what might those signs of his life be? Well, how about for starters, the fruits of the Spirit? Why? Because Jesus told us himself in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." And in verse 16 he said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" In other words, Brother Branham was talking about if the life of the pear was transferred into an apple tree, and the sap of the pear was transferred into that tree and the sap of the apple was taken out, that tree would have to bear pears. He's talking about fruits. So when you look at something in nature, how do you identify it? By its fruits. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." Then he says in verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes off of thorn bushes? Or do they gather figs off of thistles?" In other words, we do not associate thistles, we do not associate a prickly nature to trees that bear fruit. Only trees that bear no fruit, because they lack water, such as cactus, are associated with that prickly nature. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says as he describes the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Okay, love. Yeah, sometimes. Joy. Yeah, sometimes. Long-suffering. Once in a while. Gentleness. More rare. Goodness. Yeah, I think so. Faith. Yes, lots of that. Meekness, maybe not so much. Temperance, against such there is no law. Fruits, fruits of Him living in us. At least we can say in looking at these that if you've got some of them blossoming forth, there is life in that vessel. But where you have none of these, none of these, there can't be any life in that vessel. That's why Jesus cursed the fig tree. It didn't have fruit. It didn't have figs. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." I think of when he says provoking, like being prickly, picking at. Envying one another, it's picking. Envy is picking. Vainglory, puffing yourself up, yeah. That's also prickly. It's in your face. Notice in verse 26, he tells us what the fruits of the Spirit will not produce. They will not produce thorns. They will not produce prickly. They will not produce vainglory, provoking, and envying of one another. And if you notice that prickly nature is a result of self-centered, being self-centered and not Christ-centered. And the fruits of the Spirit come as a result of the Word of God being taken into our hearts. As he says in Ephesians 5:9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and right wiseness and truth." Now in Romans 8, Paul deals with the nature of the Spirit rather than the nature of the flesh as he spoke of in Romans 7. So we're going to go back to 7 for just a moment. Begin reading at verse 5. He says, "For when we were in the flesh," past tense, "the motions of sin, which were by the law, did," past tense, "work in our members, to bring forth fruit unto death." Yeah, you can say the cactus fruit is the shriveled up flower that becomes prickly in nature. And notice that if it was just sticking out, it wouldn't be so bad, but it sticks out and comes back very, very sharp. I remember years ago when I was in Tucson, I remember Brother Ram talking about those cactuses just of a wound up flower. It's dried up because it has no spirit, you know, no water. And so I went up and I just put my hand underneath one of those to kind of feel it. And when I pulled my hand away, it slipped my hand right open. Sharper than any razor that I've ever had in my hands. I didn't realize that there was a little barb coming back like a fish hook. Prickly in nature. It catches everything that goes by. You know, like the person that's always analyzing, catching this and catching that and catching that. And it's all just flesh. That's the fruit of that plant all dried up. So when our nature is that way, prickly, and we're analyzing this person and that person, instead of just letting go and letting God, praying for the person, we find we do that when we're lacking the watering of the Holy Ghost. Now, doesn't say that you're lost, doesn't say that you need to get born again, just saying that you need to die to yourself and let the Holy Spirit flow. But now, present tense, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Paul was talking about the law being rigid. And the law, actually, he says, if it wasn't for you knowing the law, you wouldn't sin. But once you know the law, without the Spirit in there guiding you, you become prickly because now you're judging everybody by the law. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now that's a key. He didn't say the law was for this flesh. He said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, came forth the world speaking lies. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I seem to do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I can't seem to find out how to do it. For the good that I would, I don't seem to do. But the evil which I would not dare to do, I seem to find myself doing. Now if I do not that, I would not. Excuse me. If I do that I don't want to do, it is no more I that am doing it, but sin that is dwelling in me. I find then a law. What's that sin? The nature of your birth, physical birth. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity, it's this flesh. I find then a law that when I would to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now Martin Luther, in his preface to the book of Romans, he said, God judges according to what is at the bottom of the heart. And for this reason, his law makes its demands on the innermost heart and cannot be satisfied with works, but rather punishes works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of the heart, as hypocrisy and lies. The law is spiritual. For if the law were made for the body, it could be satisfied with your works. But since the law is spiritual, no one can satisfy it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. Therefore, there's only one thing we need to deal with. And that's what's going on in here. What's my motive? What is my objective? Can I do what I do in the name of Jesus? Can I say what I'm going to say to this person in the name of Jesus? Is what I'm saying and how I'm saying it reflected in the fruits of the Spirit? If it's not, as Brother Branham said, if you don't have something good to say, and we all need to learn this ourselves, then don't say nothing at all. You're better off saying nothing than to say something that would destroy another person. He says, the law is spiritual, for if the law were made for the body, it could be satisfied with works, but since it is spiritual, then it's not made for the body. And no one can satisfy it unless all that is done by the body or through the body is done from the bottom of your heart. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart. And henceforth does nothing out of fear and nothing out of compulsion. In other words, all that I want to do is to please my Lord. But everything out of a willing heart. That law then is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart and requires such a spirit. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there sin remains and displeasure with the law and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. Then the Apostle Paul carries this argument further, showing in chapter 8, to be led of the Spirit, or rather to live in the Spirit, rather than being led by the impulses of our flesh. Paul shows the great contrast that takes place in our life. Remember, chapter 7, and if you're struggling with your tongue, with your mind, with your attitudes, with someone who slammed you and you want to slam them back, and you know that's not right to do that, read again chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Not in the church. Not in the message. But that are in Him. Christ Jesus. Who walk not after their own self. But who walk after the Spirit. If I could get one message across to this church and to myself, more than anything else that would help us to be ready for the rapture, it is this very point. If we could crucify self. And you know, sometimes you go about 2 or 3 days, you feel like, you know, you're on a roll. I'm crucifying my flesh. I've been pretty good. I haven't done anything, haven't said anything. I've just been pretty good. And then God gives you a test. He always gives you a test. How, you know why? To prove it. To prove whether it's really anchored in there or not. The anchor does hold if you're in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of life. What's the law of life? Genesis 1:11. Every seed after its kind. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from myself, basically. From the law of sin and death expressed and living itself when you live for self. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our own self-centeredness, God sending His own Son in the likeness of our own flesh, and for our own unbelief, He condemned our own unbelief in His own self, showing that unbelief can be conquered in self. Now listen, it wasn't conquered in Elijah. It wasn't conquered in Moses. Moses struck the rock when God told him, just speak to the rock. It wasn't conquered in David, but it was conquered in the eldest son in a vast family of brothers. It was conquered, showing it can be done. But it's got to be God in you, working to will and to do. God sending His own Son in the likeness of our own flesh, and for our own unbelief. Listen, He was tempted, the Bible says, in every aspect that we are tempted. But He knew who the body belonged to. Like Brother Vale told me, he said it was God's body and he loaned it to his son. You know, when your daddy loans you the car, you take extra special care because you know that you got to return it in as good a condition or better than the way you got it. And God has loaned us these bodies. We need to take good care. That the right wiseness of the law, that it might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after our own self, but who walk after the Spirit. For they that are after self do mind the things of self. That's just self-explanatory. But they that walk after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That means to be self-centered is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, which is being self-centered, is enmity against God. For the mind that is self-centered is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Because it is not focused on Christ, it's focused on self. How can you be Christ-centered if you're just focused on yourself all the time? Woe is me. Everybody's picking on me. You can't be. What did Brother Brown tell us that eternal life is? It's living for others. So then they that are into self cannot please God. But you are not into self, but you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that man is none of his, and Christ be in you. And if Christ be in you, then the body, your own self, becomes dead to your own unbelief. But the Spirit, which is life, takes preeminence because of right wiseness, right thinking, because His Spirit living in you is doing your thinking for you. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your physical bodies by His Spirit that's dwelling in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to our own flesh, not to our own self, to live after our own self. For if you live for yourself, you shall die. But if you are alive through the Spirit of God living in you, then you will mortify, you will kill off the deeds of your own self, and you shall truly live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, look, as long as you are focused on this thing, then there's many ways that Satan, many avenues Satan can use to bring fear on this thing. But when you're not focused on this thing, but you're focused on the life that's living in this thing, there's nothing Satan can do to you. For the Spirit, God's own Spirit, itself will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. Notice here that Paul is saying the same thing that William Branham is saying. If indeed you are alive to Christ and His Spirit is living in you, then you will bear the fruits of that life in you. He said that then when we are born of Him, we are filled with Him. See, your life, His life, is in you. Then all of your actions should declare Him. I think the reason why we saw so much of Christ in William Branham is because we saw so little of William Branham. Can I say that in a better way? I think the reason we saw Jesus Christ so much in that man's life is because we saw so little of the William Branham that was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. You know, the boy that sat there and tried to shoot three boys and kill them? That anger, we didn't see that. He crucified that. In other words, if we have been impregnated with His Spirit and His Spirit is indeed living itself out in our lives, then we will not only bear His name, but we will also bear the nature of His name and the life. And if children, he says, then heirs of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What? Same values he had. Same opinion he had. Same judgments he had. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, the doxa, that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for this manifestation, this expression of the sons of God. Go back and, if you get a chance, you can download it. I think it's free. From Amazon. On the life of Columba, or the life of Martin. Or even the life of St. Patrick. He wasn't even a messenger. But there was so much of a dying to self in those men. They were humble, and they killed off who they were. They died to themselves, and Christ had the preeminence in them. Even to where the historians, they say that Columba had more power and presence of God in his life than even most of the apostles did. Why? Because he died to Columba. St. Patrick died to Sasquatch, or whatever his name was. Martin died to Martin. And we need to just die to who we are. From the message expectation, Brother Brown said, the great angel appeared to Zacharias, and Zacharias doubted God's word. He said, you'll be dumb till the time that the baby's born. And you know, God's able of these stones to raise children to Abraham, so if you don't want to take it, somebody else will. And he said, when he found out, she gave the solution. She said, oh, the Holy Spirit will come upon me, and I'm going to conceive, and this holy thing will be called the Son of God, and I shall call his name Jesus. Now, little John was 6 months without moving. Anyone knows that's subnormal. 3 to 4 months at the most, and then here 6 months, and he hadn't even moved. But as soon as she heard that salutation in her ears from Mary, another one expecting, both of them. And when Mary said, call the name of the Lord Jesus, the first time that name was ever spoken in human lips, a little dead baby in the womb of his mother leaped for joy. Just think of the power of that name. And John received the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb and began leaping for joy. And if the first time the name of Jesus Christ was ever spoken in human lips made a dead baby leap in its mother's womb for joy, what ought it to do in a born-again church to get faith for power? I'm not excited. I know where I'm at, see? But I'm just feeling good sometimes when I go to talking about these things, see? That's right, because it's true. The name of Jesus has life, and when it spoke with power and faith, there isn't nothing that can stand in its presence. That's exactly right. Oh, sure, sons and daughters of God. Now, I believe the bride of Jesus Christ needs to learn to begin saying the name of Jesus with the right motive and a right objective in the way we declare it. And when we do, you watch the same life that gave life to John, you watch that same life that's in that name come alive in our own lives. If all we do and all we say, we do all in the name of Jesus, watch your lives change with your name. Because when you bear the name, you are bearing the life and the nature of that name. When we speak of a bride, we should not be focusing on the woman herself, but our focus should be on the person who she has committed herself to. That's the groom. Because when you say bride, you can't have bride without groom. She's a bride because she has committed herself to the groom. Because that's what a bride is. She is one who has made her commitment to her groom. So it's all about him. It's not all about her. And it's not about us. It's about him. He doesn't take her name, but she takes his name. She becomes Mrs. Jesus. She doesn't give him life, but he gives her his life into her. And that life placed within her brings forth another life within her. It's not about her. It's about him. And he is life. From watching his star, Brother Branham said, if thou canst believe, I do not know these people. I've never seen them in my life. It's a prayer line. What is it, friends? Now don't go thinking something mysterious. It's the promise of God, Jesus Christ. As I go towards that wall, my shadow from the light, the shadow becomes more positive and positive until it fades into perfect me. And as the coming of the Lord is coming to the earth, his presence is drawing closer and closer until we'll finally blend into him. His spirit will take us with him. And that day you'll know that I am in you and you in me. I am the Father and the Father in me. And so forth. In other words, we should be coming so much like the positive. As we draw closer and closer to him, we should be more like him. And when we are not being like him, it is because for some reason he has taken his leave, because we left him somewhere. As Brother Branham says, the only way the dove can sit is upon a lamb nature. And when our lamb nature becomes something other than lamb nature, the Holy Spirit is very timid. He has to take his flight. And when we're not being like him, it's because for some reason he's taken his leave, because we left him somewhere. We have somehow stepped out of the light and into the shadow, our own shadow. And that is exactly what Brother Brown said in this next quotation from his sermon, God's Provided Way. He said, now a righteous man is not a sinless man. For you know, he said, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had his ups and his downs and his differences, indifferences. And the scripture of his life, it proves that he had his ups and downs, like we do. In other words, the scripture tells it. It didn't spare him. And he had his times of wandering, and his times that his temper got away from him. And he had a lot of things that went wrong. But he was still a righteous man because he confessed his unworthiness, and he believed in God. So that's what made him righteous. We're not righteous within ourselves. We're righteous through Jesus Christ. I cannot be sanctified within myself. I am sanctified through Jesus Christ, who stands in the presence of God in my place. It isn't my holiness. It's his holiness. My holiness won't work at all, but his does. Because God done accepted him. And in accepting him, he had to accept me because I'm in him. Amen. That's what makes it real, isn't it? Then we don't have to depend on our own self. Now, that doesn't make us say that we can sin. Brother, if you sin, you're just away from God. That's all. There's only one thing to do is confess it. And what does confess mean? Say the same thing. He said it's sin, therefore it's sin. He said it's sin, but I can justify it. That's not confession. He said it's sin. I'm saying the same thing he said. It's sin. Confess it and get right with God. As long as you desire to sin, the desire of sin is still in your heart. Then it's time to stay down at the altar till that thing has been taken out. Now you will sin. You're bound to sin because you just can't help it, but not willful sin. And that is the key. It's not whether you sin or not. Because as Brother Brown said, we backslide, he didn't say 1,000 times daily, but he said we backslide many times a day. If we fall short here and there, but if you willfully sin, if you willfully disbelieve, that means that you know it's sin to do it and you say, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. He that sins willfully after he receiveth the knowledge of the truth, see, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But every day you're bound to sin, and you're bound to be backsliding constantly. So it takes a constant prayer to God. Paul said, I die daily. And if Paul had to die daily, how much more I'm going to have to stay there dead all the time if Paul had to die daily to stay right with God. And so we'll all have to do that, just die out to ourselves. And that's getting God's way. Now, there's only two ways of anything, and that's the right way and the wrong way, and them ways are your ways and God's ways. And if you can't be in your ways and God's way at the same time, you've got to forget your own way to get in God's way. And you've got to get out of your own way to get into God's way. For as long as you're in your way, your own way, you're out of His way. So forsake your way, forsake your thoughts, forsake everything, and just rely on one thing, on thus saith the Lord. That's all. Then you know that you're right. Though you can't see it, none of the senses will say it's right. Every one of them will say it's wrong, but you know that it is right because God said so. That's what makes it right. Now that's His provided way has been His word, and it is His word. God's provided way for the human to live is not by your senses, but it's by His word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful to know that it is not our way. It's not whether we were born with this gift or that gift, or we were born to excel or not to excel. It's not. It has nothing to do with our human nature. It has all to do with Your word and Your life that's in that word, and the nature of the name and the life that's in Your name. Help us, O God, as we have taken on the name of Christ in our lives. Help us to just simply die to self, that's all. And in all that we do, and all that we say, may it be done in the name of Jesus Christ. For it is not us working to do it, but it's You, God, working in us to will and to do. And help us never to forget that. We cannot do it of our own. We cannot. We have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But Your righteousness is through Your life. It is through Your right wiseness, which brings forth a righteous work, a righteous life. Help us to be the righteousness of Christ through Your word and by Your spirit and manifesting Your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Will the Lord bless thee and keep thee? May the Lord make His face shine upon thee as it shone upon Moses. May it shine upon us as well.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee.